mind goes, forgets. Okay, Galatians 15 to 20. 20, I believe. Yes. 24?
15 to 24.
Chapter 1, 15 to 24. Okay, that's what I thought. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathens, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Sicily.
I just wanted to thank you for your continued congratulations on my wedding coming up. And as well, I do also want to say that it's getting pretty hot, so just make sure that we're staying hydrated and that we're being careful whenever we're out doing yard work. So if you're out in the yard or maybe your AC is not working, just make sure those are all doing well so there's not any heat exhaustions or passing out or anything like that. So just make sure everybody takes care of themselves well. Eat enough, get enough water. So I just thought I'd encourage you to do those things before we begin here, because it is getting pretty hot out there. And sometimes the smallest things can become the biggest things. Isn't that the truth? So, anyhow, our former life. So we were talking about that this morning, our former life, and how we should, of course, recount that as wrong, but not repeat it. We mentioned how we have been called out of darkness into light, of course, in 1 John. We also need to make that reference. But we've been called out of sinful lives, and of course, to conform to the ways of Christ and of God, and of righteousness. So our former life, though, we might remember it as Paul does many times throughout his epistles, but nonetheless, we count it as wrong. We count it even as nothing, maybe all the different energies that we spent in our former religion, the energies that we spent in only maintaining ways of secular humanism, or our energies in just neglecting God entirely. All these different energies, of course, that we may have spent, all the works that we may have spent in those things, of course, are counted as nothing. But they're not repeated as well. So not going back to those things. I know of plenty of preachers of Christ today, of men and also of women, who attest to the fact of, things in their former life. So it's not like Paul, what he's doing, he's the only one in history who did it. Different preachers that I know of have attested to things like drugs, like alcohol, that they have been addicted to in the past. Like pornography is another one that I hear quite often, even from preachers, that they were addicted to in the past, because truly these things affect everybody, and sometimes ways that we don't understand. But many different types of addictions and all these different, things that they used to do, or sexual immorality is another big one, adultery even, all these different things, they affect those people, and that they were in their former lives, but they've put those things away now. And they're using them as an example to even show you, as Paul did, that God's extending mercy to them, and He'll as well extend mercy to you. And if God can forgive me, He can forgive you. If God could forgive Paul, He can forgive me. So that's kind of the point that they usually like to make, whether it's partying, whether it's even thievery, different accounts from different people will say different things, and these are even Christians. I know that Brother Jeff and Billy and Sister Billy, they go and see those people in prison. It's a wonderful work that they do, and I'm sure that there's lots of different things that those people are in there for. And like we said this morning, even the worst crime that we can think of, or whatever, the worst federal crime, maybe being a serial killer. if somebody repents and turns to God and ultimately is baptized and, you know, follows God's way until death, they'll be in heaven someday with us. So, you know, regardless of their former life, regardless of their past actions, because Paul ultimately was the same thing. If you think about Paul, whenever he was, you know, off doing what he was to Christians, could we say that Paul, in a way, was kind of also maybe as bad as a serial killer of Christians? Well, yeah. So he was pretty much the worst of the worst. You know, whether he was doing it or whether he was inciting it, he admits multiple times to having basically almost caused the death of Christians. So, and quite literally. So, nonetheless, put your former religious life away. Put, as Paul put his former Judaism life away, put that away. Remember it. Realize that it was wrong. You know, understand the lessons that can be learned from such a life, that you now have turned away from those things and turned to God. And, of course, put all those man's ways behind, those former religious lives that was according to man's ways. Put your former sinful and party-like life that was according to the temporary entertainment of sin behind. Many of those religious backgrounds and religious, you know, environments that we used to come from, and maybe we didn't grow up in the church, but they're just ultimately environments of entertainment, and they're just religious, you know, groups there for entertainment. And they don't say that at first. They don't really even consciously sometimes understand that they're doing that, but still, it's the truth. They're not following God's law the way that God intended it. They're not following God's way the way He intended it, and ultimately they're there for entertainment. I want to ask you to turn to Philippians, since Floyd read that a moment ago. We won't read it again, but Philippians 4, 7 through 9. People usually just go to this verse to talk about the 1, verse 7, but I would continue on there, if you would, with me through the next two verses after that. Philippians 4, 7 through 9. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Of course, this is still Paul talking to the Philippians once again, but conforming your ways to the life of Christ, conforming your life to the ways of Christ, and truly you will reach that better entertainment and that better peace, the one that what? Lasts, the one that surpasses all understanding. So we can talk about the entertainment on this earth, but even as Paul said multiple times in Scripture in talking about things after this life, you know, we may have temporary entertainment in this life and we may have, you know, temporary joy. You know, I talk about this Pixel tablet that I got. It's really nice. But this is ultimately something that's temporary. I just got it and I pre-ordered it, really excited about it. But there's going to be another one that comes out next year. And then I'm going to want that one. So, and it's that way for everything. So ultimately, we're looking for that entertainment that lasts. You don't think heaven will be entertaining? You think it'll just be boring? We'll all be standing around doing nothing? Obviously not. So heaven is a beautiful place. Heaven is a place where we'll enjoy the eternity with God. You know, maybe in the best ways that we will want to, righteously that is. So, you know, we think about meditating on these things. Meditating on what things? Meditating on things of righteousness, on anything praiseworthy, on all those things, of course, that are true, maybe even on the Word of God, most of all. Now, as we talk about things that we should not meditate on, Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, 11 through 14, denying ungodliness, just in general, lots of different synonyms here and different words that you can use, of course, but Titus 2, 11 through 14, if you'd read that with me. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So, Another good verse, of course, in verse 14 that we also could read, you could put down, of course, for your references as far as all sins can be forgiven, except what sin? Not asking for forgiveness, of course. So every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. That's us. We're God's own special people today. We talked about Israel in our class this morning. They were God's own special people then. In order to get into God's people, you had to become a proselyte and follow the law of Moses. That was the testament back then. The testament today is the New Testament of Christ. That's the age we're under, like it or not. So I like it because it's the Messiah. Whenever they were Jews back then in the Old Testament, they were praying for the Messiah. They were looking forward to it because ultimately they understood, of course, what the prophets even were prophesying about, that everybody needed the Messiah. Everybody of all ages, even all the way back to Adam, everybody needed the Messiah. Jesus had to come and die for everybody's sins across all time. So Hebrews chapter 10 is, of course, one chapter of Hebrews that really attests to that as well. But let's continue on here. 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. But when we talk about Titus 2, as you're turning there, I'll just keep talking about Titus 2. But denying ungodliness, you know, the things that we have today, like atheism, secular humanism, the promotion of humanity rather than God, evolution, a part of that, worldly lust, which are sin, rather transform your life into that newness of Christ. So, you know, there's all of that wisdom of the world that's temporary, that's fading away, that's passing. I like to argue with atheists online. I'll get to the verse in a second. I like to argue with atheists online. I'm a big live person. If you know social media, I like to go onto lives and I like to talk to people. So I really, really like to combat atheists. I really like to debate atheists. And one thing that I always ask them, and that they, you know, they say that they're happy anyways, but one thing I always ask them is I say, what hope do you have after this life? Like, what do you look forward to? You know, if you had nothing in this life, and if you didn't have the big fancy house that you had, and if you were poor, you know, what would you have to look forward to for anything after this life? You think you're just going to fade away into nothingness, and, you know, that's it? And that you're a monkey? And they say, yeah. What kind of a meaning to life is that? I mean, what kind of meaning does that give life? The Ecclesiastes writer says it best in all that he says, most likely Solomon, that basically all of life is vanity, but life revolves around one thing. The meaning of life is one thing, is God. God is what gives meaning to human lives. We have morality. Every person on earth has some sort of morality, whether that's a promotion of self or whether that's a promotion of some sort of God. There is religion everywhere in the world. Religion didn't come out of nowhere. So where did the morality come from? And even those atheists, you know, they say, well, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong what you're doing. You know, they'll say that to their kids or what. Why is it wrong? If everything's natural selection, if everything doesn't matter, then why is anything wrong? Why do you even care about morality? So, you know, I just thought I'd say that as a side point, but just really sad way of living. You know, if you were thinking about being in that lifestyle of an atheist, you know, you might have even a marriage, but you know, they think that marriage is basically just a man-made concept or whatever. But what kind of, you know, moralities is that marriage built upon? You know, and they're nice to each other and they try to act kind to each other, but what does all that come from? You know, why are you kind to each other? Why are you nice to each other? What's the point? Why not just be me? If everything's for nothing, if there's no such thing as morality, and that's just something that man made up, then what's the point of being nice? What's the point of being kind? It's just silly, isn't it? It's just incredibly silly. And they, you know, arguments like that will persuade some of them to start considering things of theology. You know, at least some things of theology. But some of them won't. So there's nothing you can do about that sometimes, but just thought that'd be an interesting little side message. So 1 John 1, 7 through 9, you can put all of that under 1 John 1, 7 through 9. All right. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Two times that word all is used. All to describe that all sins can be forgiven. Every single sin that we commit, except, of course, not asking for forgiveness sincerely and with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, of course, and sincerity is required whenever you're asking for forgiveness, because God cares most about the what? The heart. He doesn't care about us just saying sorry, sorry, sorry. You know, some people just get into the habit of saying sorry, 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 sorry. And that's great. That's a good thing to get in the habit of. It, you know, maybe it means you're humble, but what works are you putting with that? You know, when you think about saying sorry, sorry, and I'm, you know, I apologize over and over again, but then you go off and do it again. But then you go off and do it again. Maybe it's an offense to a brother. Maybe it's an offense to a sister in Christ or a brother in Christ. And you say, well, I'm sorry about that. Well, happens again the next day. Well, I'm sorry about that. Happens again the next. You see my point? So, you know, what are you putting with that? And then, of course, on the inside, whenever you say sorry, who most can read the heart of you whenever you say sorry and understand, you know, whether or not you're telling the truth? God can. So you can't get away with that. You can say sorry all you want, but are you telling the truth about it? Are you sincere about it? So, just thought I'd also make that clarification. Let's go back to Acts. Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 20. We're going to go back to where Paul's conversion account was. So keep your marker. Well, no, it's okay. You don't have to keep your marker there. But Acts 9, 19 through 20. All right, so we'll just start in verse 17 to get a context, of course, again. And Ananias went his way and entered his house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Verse 19, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. I want you to understand Paul's change of mind and his immediate action to start working for Christ. This is a guy who's done the things that he's done against God, and he knows it. And Jesus literally presented himself, and he was able to, you know, hear Jesus and was blinded by the light whenever Jesus was there. And he knows for a fact, you know, I mean, without a shadow, with any doubt whatsoever, he knows that that was Jesus and that the Lord spoke to him, that he was doing wrong to his disciples. And of course, now he is having this change of mind. You know, Judaism, the law of Moses used to be his life, and now the law of Christ is his life. He basically took this 180. You know, he's facing this way and he completely turns this way. I mean, his whole life was about this one thing. I think about a Baptist or a Catholic. Their whole life and everything they were taught was about this right here. All of this Catholicism and everything. They think that this is the right way. They're ingrained in it. Their family does it. You know, this is the way. But then they find out later, you know, maybe there's another way. You know, maybe they're open-minded, actually, and they listen to the Word of God, and they find out there's another way. That's really what Paul's, you know, getting here. And he gets it rather quickly. He understands that this way is wrong, and I need to go this way. So notice the word once again that was used. Verse 20, immediately. That's the first word. Immediately he preached the Christ in the where? The synagogues. He went to go preach to his brothers and sisters in the synagogues, his Israelite brethren. He went to go preach to them and teach them, saying, all right, we're wrong. We're just wrong. You know, it doesn't matter how long we've been putting up this battle against Christ and his disciples. We're just wrong. So that's what he immediately starts doing. So notice that change, how commendable that is to Brother Paul. It really is amazing. From really almost the moment he was baptized, it was only some days, maybe even a few days after Paul started preaching to his brethren, the Jews, about the true Messiah and Christ having come. How beautiful is that? That such a man, made such a change in his life for God's sake. Obviously, he did love God, and that's a beautiful thing about Paul that, you know, sometimes we neglect to remember. But if you think about how fast that he changed his life, how fast that he changed his life and started preaching Christ, you think Paul maybe had a good heart within him? You know, somewhat? I mean, I think there was probably a good heart within Paul. Because he did this immediately. I mean, he started going preaching Christ. You read across Acts and you look at all these different letters. What are 14, you know, the letters and epistles and all that, 13, 14, 15, you know, debatable. But how many of those are written by Paul? You know, all those are written by Paul. And, you know, most of these epistles are written by Paul. You know, and this is the guy that did all those things. And then almost right after he was baptized, just made a complete turnaround. He had to have loved God. He had to have loved God. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. And maybe his contemporaries, you know, the Pharisees or whatever, were not doing that, but he wanted to. And so once he found out what was right, he did what was right. So we might think about that in relation to denominations today. You know, most people will say, well, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Even when you show them book, chapter, and verse, they'll say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Well, Paul was somebody, whenever they told him he was wrong, he made a complete 180 within a few days. So it's really just based on the soil. It's really just based on the person, whether or not they love God or whether or not, you know, they love entertainment and, you know, family traditions more than God. So that's how it is. Anyways, sometimes we even have that example of Paul. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. We are almost done here. 2 Timothy 4:6-8, if you would turn there with me. As you're turning there, Paul did have to do much defense for himself. We know that throughout his epistles. As an apostle, of course, because of the knowledge people even had of his former life. You don't think that was hard on Paul's reputation, maybe as a preacher? Well, of course it was. And I'll tell you, it's hard on people's reputation as preachers. And people in the church who, you know, come from really rough backgrounds sometimes, it's hard on their reputation because people might have known their backgrounds. Maybe people in the world know their backgrounds, and it can be really rough on them. So imagine how rough it is for a preacher like Paul to go around to all these different places, do all these missionary journeys. And of course, you know, all these churches know him, most of them at least. They know who he is. They've heard the name Paul and what he's doing in the church. So understand how the trials, of course, even in that, and his willingness even to go through that. Sometimes there are physical consequences, of course, for former past lives, but nonetheless, that spiritual life is all the more important. And there's nothing you can do almost about those physical consequences sometimes. Now, 2 Timothy 4:6-8. I'll quit yabbering. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. Also to all who have loved his appearing. So 2 Timothy, if you know anything, you know, about all the different dates, about all the epistles, and we can go over that sometime, of course, in one of our classes, but 2 Timothy is most likely near the end of Paul's life, even by the contextual language, but it's most likely near the end, and Paul is writing, of course, to one of these younger preachers in Christ named Timothy when he called a son in the faith, and he himself is attesting that he kept strong to the faith, that he ran the race. Regardless of whether the church thought he was a bad guy, regardless of whether the Jews didn't like him, you know, maybe his family forsook him, maybe they disowned him, regardless of all of that, he chose to make God his priority in life. And he uses himself as an example countless times. And I believe God had him write most of the epistles for that very reason, because he's supposed to be that example. He's a really, really great example to people to help us to understand that all sin can be forgiven through Christ, and that Christ is the ultimate gateway to God. If you want to make it to heaven, there is one way on this earth in existence to make it to God. That's through Jesus. That's through Christ, or as they would call it, Yeshua. So He's the only way. And Jesus, and Paul would preach that and preach that and preach that. So we do need to work for Christ and live a life for God, regardless of people's knowledge of our former life even before Christ. That will run into us sometimes. Whether it does or not, you keep living your life for Christ. Sometimes there's physical consequences to things. And once again, why do we even have death on this earth? You know, why does the earth not yield its strength? All those different things that talk about in Genesis, you know, the first Genesis chapters. Well, that's because of what? Man's sin. That's because of mankind's sin. Whenever sin was brought into the world, that's what plagued this earth. That's what destroyed perfection of this earth and of mankind. So how sad still, but nonetheless we have hope and opportunity through Jesus. All right, we're going to read two last ones and then we're going to finish here. Acts 9:26-30. I might just leave one reference for you. Still in this same account. All right. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all what? They were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and now he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So the lesson I want you to notice from this is, you know, there's that hardship for Paul already, you know, right in the beginning, even after he's been preaching in the synagogues, even the apostles themselves, you know, think about the apostles, they were like the utmost authority on earth in the church really at this time. The apostles were alive right now, and they, you know, Paul goes up to them and they basically don't want anything to do with him. You know, they don't believe this guy's a disciple at all. Not even an apostle, but they don't believe Paul is a what? They don't believe he's a disciple. They don't believe he's a follower of Christ at all. So the hardship and the heart trouble that Paul would have had, of course, in that. So just think about these things and, of course, understand the calling that we have as Christians and the need to work for Christ. And remembering our former life can be difficult, and people remembering our former life can be difficult. But nonetheless, we still need to press on toward that upward call of God and toward that prize that we have waiting for us in Christ. The last reference, we're not going to turn and read it, but you can put it down, is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 36. I always like to give you some other references. Hebrews 10, 26 and 36. So you can read that on your own time. I do encourage you to. But my only question to us all tonight is, will we take up the gospel today to be a better Christian or maybe even to become one? So will we take up that gospel call today? That goes to all of us Christians and brethren. None of us are maybe the exception to that. So that goes for all of us. If you have any need tonight, if you have need for prayers for yourself or for a family member, of course, or if you need forgiveness of sins, once again, all sins can be forgiven once you ask for that forgiveness with godly sorrow, with, you know, godly, in a godly repentant way. Everyone here is a Christian, so I would just say, for evangelism's sake, remember our plan of salvation as a word of challenge as well. If you have any need tonight, come to the front as we stand and as we praise God together.
Debbie Ray brought you communion home.